see you here all again. It's been quite a eventful few weeks, and I know I've been sharing vision for the last few weeks, and our vision for this church, which is a biblical mandate, is to reach nations and generations through disciple making, leadership development, and church planting. And this morning, it gives me great pleasure to inform our congregation that our prayers have been answered. We are officially opening a church in Valdivie. And I know we've been praying at intercession. I know we've mentioned it earlier this year. We've been praying. Kat's been going there once a week to a ladies' prayer meeting. And by the grace of God, a petition was brought to the developer of Valdivie about a month ago with a variety of names of all the families within that development that wanted a church. And the developer came to us, Shofar, and said, "Can you assist us?" So 6th of February will be the first service at our new Valdivie church plant. Although it's not a formal church, it's basically just an extension service at this point. So what happens is every Sunday morning there will be a service. From Franschhoek, we will be assisting with the preaching, and initially probably with a bit of ushering and stuff like that, just so people get to kind of understand how it works out. But I mean, that we'll let you know more about that in time. 3 weeks ago, we had Pastor Henry and his wife Louise from the Antioch Church in Malawi, who shared what was happening in Malawi. They're a partner church of ours, as you know. And then last week we had Anton and Christelle, and we had Sally and David Dean from London. Anton and Christelle from Standerton, Sally and David from London. They explained what was happening in our, let's call it other partner, and that they're not family churches. That's the word I was looking for. Family churches. We're all part of the same family. This morning, I'd like to just welcome with its great privilege, and it lines up exactly with the mandate of this church, obviously. It's someone who's the foundation, one of the foundation members of this church, and that's Johnny Bell. And he does everything that our vision of our church, him and Delesti have spent many years sharing the word of God to not only different nations, but to different generations. And how did they do that? They made disciples. They built into leaders. And, involved with church plants in the Ukraine. Now, as you know, Johnny was recently there, it's about 2 months now. We've been waiting with bated breath for feedback, and we've eventually got it together that he's going to share this morning with us exactly what's happening out in the Ukraine, some stuff from this trip and some stuff from other trips. So, Johnny, with great pleasure, please will you come up. Thank you.
Jy gaan luister, jy gaan lang sit. Ek het lang gewag. Dis die eerste keer in 10 jaar wat ek geleentheid kry om te praat oor Oekraïne en Rusland. Good morning, everybody. Thanks for the time of worship. To the whole team. You know, this morning when Delesi and I were sitting on the, early this morning we were sitting on the stoop, and just listening and watching, I thought, Lord, how wonderful. The fields of the trees are clapping their hands. Every little flower is lifting its head up to God. The turtle dove is singing his heart out here in the tree above us. And the sunbirds flitting around and praising God. And yet the crown of God's creation must wait for special occasions to come and worship God. Whereas we should be together with the whole universe. Just be a song of praise to God. May the Lord help us in that. Father, thank you for this time of worship, and thank you for gathering us together this morning around your word and to have fellowship with you through the Holy Spirit and with one another. And Lord, the desire of my heart is that my life will be a continuous song of praise and worship to you. And Father, as we talk together and watch together what you are doing in other parts of the world, may we just be gripped to know that God is building his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Lord, we are excited about our brothers and sisters all over the world. We give glory to your name in Jesus' name. Amen. You must prepare yourself for a long sit. All right. Firstly, I'm just going to give you a short video clip just to give you an idea about where we work and what we are doing there. So it's only about 3 minutes and then I'll continue with that. How are you? Say, Kaktala. They will, one or two will say, super. One or two will say, ploha. But 90% will say, normalna, which means nothing. One day up, one day down. Now, fortunately, the South Africans, of course, they are very outspoken. That's what I like about them. They are truthful. When you ask them, how are you? They will say, I'm fine, which is an abbreviation of freaked out, insecure, neurotic, and emotional. But then, you know exactly. Thank you, brother. So, if I can just say about my last trip, it was a hectic trip because I felt that I was handing over the baton to some younger man to take over our place. I had to introduce him to most of the 80 pastors whom we support, or 80 churches that we support in the Ukraine and Russia. So we traveled extensively on overnight trains. We barely landed the office, just repack our bags, and we travel again to the next city. It was so bad that eventually when we arrived back in the apartment, my interpreter had to rock me to sleep because I was so used to riding in the train that I couldn't go to sleep. So there's not much to tell you about my recent trip. So I decided to tell you one or two stories of our past experiences. Now, you'll remember the last time that Yanni was preaching here, he spoke about, I think the topic of his sermon was the day I killed Noddy. Remember that sermon? Now, then he spoke, he had a, instead of the 3-point sermon, he had a 9-pointer this time. But one of the points he made was about the timing of God. And God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So, there were three South Africans, myself, Peter, and Swayz, with our interpreter, Irina. So we traveled from Kiev, up in the north, down to the south, to the peninsula of Crimea. We had to go and visit a certain town by the name of Armiansk. So usually, the trains are very packed, and the only place we could get was in about a third or fourth class, what they call a platskart, three-quarter walls in the compartments, no doors, and there are sleeping bunks in the passage as well. This was an old platskart. So, Irina and I had bunks in the passage, and these other two guys, their bunks were right next to the toilet. The walls were rusted, and the pong was tremendous. So, by the time we left, we saw our conductor, short little guy, he was as drunk as a coot already, you see. So, of course, and during those days, whenever somebody speaks English, they immediately assume that he's an American. So we were talking there, sitting there, and he must have overheard us. So he comes to Irina and he says, what are these cowboys, meaning Americans, what are these cowboys doing on a train like this? Surely they can afford something better. So she just smiled, and he says, because with this smell of the toilet, they're going to die tonight. So she just smiled and she left. And a little while later he comes back, he says, tell these cowboys, they're going to die because that toilet somehow got blocked. They're going to die tonight. So she says, no, well, they are not cowboys. They're from South Africa. He says, well, tell these bushmen, they're going to die tonight. So we survived the night. The bushmen survived the night. Early next morning, we'd just gotten dressed when the conductor storms in. But now, by now, he's hitting all the sides of the compartment. He says, get off. This is your station. We grabbed our stuff because the train only stopped for 2 minutes. We grabbed our stuff, jumped off, and the train goes off. And we look up to see the station. He dropped us 30 kilometers from our destination. So you know how we blessed him. But in any case, so now we have to walk about 6 kilometers with all our luggage to the main road to try and hitch a ride. So eventually an old woman came along with a bicycle. We tried to buy the bike from her to load the suitcase, and she wouldn't budge. Eventually a young man came along, and he says he'll help us. Lovely young man. And we started testifying to him. He says, no, 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 don't talk to me. I'm Jehovah's Witness. Says, Jesus was a man just like us. Don't talk to me about him. So, but he was very friendly and he carried the stuff with us. But we kept on talking about Jesus. And then when we came to to the road, we said, listen, here's our telephone number. If ever you need any help, phone us. Because we couldn't understand, why did God allow this? Because people are waiting for us on the other side. 2 years later, we got a telephone call. Please help me. I need Jesus. That man came to the Bible school that one of the South Africans ran from his house. And he became a pastor. He was discipled. And now he's working among the Muslim population in the Crimea. God's purpose and his timing. We don't ever always understand why God is leading us in such a way and in such funny ways, but he's got his purpose. And we were there at the right place at the right time, not knowing why we were there. Then just another little short story. You know, I think twice in my life, all of us desire to hear the voice of God. And God speaks to us in so many different ways. The first time I believe that God spoke to me in an audible voice was when he called me to the Ukraine. We'd been there for 4 months, came back, I was back in my pharmacy. And then I got a letter from invitation again, please come and help us. These people are now planting churches, your students, but they lack the practical experience. Please come and help us. And I was working in my garden at my house, and all of a sudden I heard God speak to me in a miner's language. He says, down your tools. Sell the house, sell the pharmacy. And I put the fork into the ground. And within 2 days we sold our house. Within 2 weeks I sold my pharmacy. And we went. Now this time, while I was there in the Ukraine, I left on the 18th, not to the 17th, I went to bed, and all of a sudden, I woke up with this clear voice. The work that you've come to do, you have finished. I looked at my watch and I saw it was 1 a.m., the day I was about to leave. So I believe that I so clearly heard the voice of God. Now we're waiting on God to see where else he's going to lead us in these days. Brothers and sisters, now there's just one other great lesson that I learned there. I think I've shared it with you before. It's the scripture that says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Here in this country, we've got godliness, but we're so discontented. Ons is so ontevrede, ons kla met die wit brood onder die arm. We complain about everything. But the Ukrainian and the Russian, he's got nothing. But when he meets with Jesus, he's got everything his heart desires. He's not concerned about earthly wealth or whatever, because he's got Christ. And then his sole purpose in life becomes reaching others for the kingdom of God. And there I've experienced this old Russian proverb that says, those who have the disease called Jesus will never be cured. Because that has become a reality there for me. What about us? Are we really carrying a burden for others? Do we really have a burden for the lost? Paul referred to a state of heart that was never able to rest as long as his brothers were unsaved. He says in Romans 9, verse 1 to 3, he says, I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience testifying with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the faith. The Living Bible says, I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. How easy it is to lose that burden, that increasing sense of concern over the state of the lost. Our hobbies, our obligations, our careers, our possessions distract us even from those around us, let alone the 5 billion people that are still lost in the world. And that's a very conservative estimate, even if 1.5 billion people in the world are supposed to be believers. My brothers and sisters, feel the heart of God for those he created to spend an eternity with him in heaven. But they are separated from him for an eternity because nobody has told them about him. And there must be a remnant that will rise up with a burden and compassion in their spirits for the lost. Millions are being saved, but billions remain unsaved. Now, what can we do about that? How should we go about this? And that's why I'm going to talk to you a little bit about missions and evangelism. But I want to stress discipleship. And thank you for coming, in spite of the fact that you knew what I was going to talk about. And my brothers and sisters, my intention is not to lead you on a guilt trip just because Delesi and I happen to be working in the Ukraine and in Russia. All of us cannot all go to faraway places. But what about the thousands right around us who do not know the Lord Jesus? Matthew 28 verse 19 says, go into the world, make disciples of all nations, and baptize those disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe everything that I've taught you. God has given the church the fivefold ministries of apostles, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher to equip the church for her act of ministries, or to equip the church for her task of reaching the world for the kingdom of God. Matthew 28 verse 19 was not written exclusively for missionaries and evangelists. every one of you who claims to be a child of God has received the same commission. Go and make disciples. Now, for a true evangelist, it is easy to confront a stranger with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not so for the majority of Christians. And that is why so many Christians who regard themselves as non-evangelistic, that is about 90% of all Christians, they opt to work in the church as intercessors, counselors, ushers, hospitality, or just to attend church services. And my brothers and sisters, I'm not downplaying that, because that is so important that we have a healthy, strong church from where we can send people into the world. Where would Delis and I have been without the support, the prayer support, financial support that we received from the church back home? It is so important. But the result of all this is that the salvation of the world is left to a handful of missionaries and evangelists. And now for the shock surprise. Missionaries and evangelists don't make disciples. They make converts. I say most missionaries. There are a few exceptions. And converts struggle with their Christian walk their whole life long because they were never properly discipled. My brothers and sisters, we talk from experience. We go on a train journey, and ultimately, on every compartment, there are two unsaved ones with the Leslie and I in the compartment. In that short time available, we try and make friends with them and start sharing the gospel with them. Sometimes we just plant the seed. Sometimes we lead them to Christ. The next station they get off, we never see them again. We do not know anyone in that town or a pastor or a church that we can refer them to. What becomes of those people? They've accepted Christ, but they know nothing about the Christian walk. And their life will be a lifelong struggle. Or we go to the markets where we buy our vegetables and fruit. The old people selling their wares. They hear our foreign accent. Where do you come from? South Africa. What are you doing here? We're missionaries. Grabbing the Lesi by the arm. How can I meet with God? We might lead it to Christ. And then we never see her again. What happens to that person? Maybe it would have been better not to have mentioned Christ to her at all. My brothers and sisters, I praise God for people like Billy Graham and Rana Bonka. But just imagine, in one single service in Nigeria, 1.2 million people indicated that they wanted to receive Christ. Even if all these churches in that city cooperated, they could never, ever handle an influx of 1.2 million people in the churches. And stats show that in the past two decades, of all the people who raised their hands to accept Jesus in campaigns and outreaches, only 2% are left in the church. The rest have fallen away. Where are they? And that is why Jesus stressed, go and make disciples, so that every born-again believer would become a discipler and winning souls for the kingdom of God. Because Jesus knew that it was only through exponential growth that we would win the world for Christ. If I make one disciple, lead someone to Christ, make a disciple, lead him to maturity. And when he's mature, we both make another disciple, lead him to maturity. 1 + 1 = 2. 2 + 2 = 4. 8, 16, 32, 64, 128, 256, 512, 1024, 2048 from one disciple. It is estimated that if every Christian did that, we could reach the whole world within 15 years and then Jesus would come. But at the rate that we are doing it now, we are losing the battle with the speed of light. Sometimes we get disappointed and despondent. We see no fruit for all our labors. My brothers and sisters, that is no reason to give up. Try again. And for those who feel that their lives have been a great disappointment to God, it requires enormous trust and reckless confidence to accept that the love of Christ knows no shadow of alteration or change. And when Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened." Now, he didn't give that scripture. He didn't say that to all those who hold two jobs and are workaholics and trying to pay off huge overdrafts and whatnot. He was talking to children of God. He assumed who would grow weary, discouraged and disheartened along the way. And these words are a touching testimony to the genuine humanness of Jesus. Jesus had no romantic notion of the cost of discipleship. He knew that following him would be as unsentimental as duty and as demanding as love. He knew that physical pain, separation from loved ones, failure, loneliness, rejection and betrayal would sap our spirits. That the day would come when faith no longer offer any drive, reassurance or comfort. That prayer would lack any sense of reality and progress. That we would echo the cry of a certain missionary who said, "Lord, if this is the way you treat your friends, no wonder you have so few." Making disciples does not happen in an instant. It takes time. But in church services, outreaches, evangelistic outreaches, we are so guilty of scaring people into heaven. Today is the day. What if you leave this building and a big truck runs you over? You have a choice, turn or burn. Brothers and sisters, I have no other way to put it to you, and listen carefully. The ministry of evangelization is an extraordinary opportunity of showing gratitude to Jesus by passing on his gospel of grace to others. All of us can pay lip service. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But what tangible way is there? What other tangible way is there of showing gratitude to Christ for what he has done? This is the only way we can show gratitude, is by passing on his gospel of grace to others. Brothers and sisters, however, the conversion by concussion method, with one sledgehammer blow of the Bible after another, betrays a basic disrespect for the dignity of the other. And it is utterly alien to the gospel imperative to bear witness. To evangelize a person is to say to him or her, "You too are loved by God in the Lord Jesus." Not just to say it, but to think it and to really mean it. And to relate it to that person in such a way that he can really sense it. That is what it means to announce the good news. But it becomes possible only by offering that person your friendship. It becomes possible only by offering a person your friendship. And every one of you is able to befriend an unbeliever. Every one of you is able to befriend an unbeliever. But a friendship that is real. As Leon the Jager always said, even if that person never repents, you will remain his friend. A friendship that is real and selfish, without condescension, full of confidence and profound esteem for that person. Because remember, the Bible says it is the love of God that leads men to repentance and not the fear of hell. And how will an unbeliever or a seeker experience the love of God? Only through you and me. And this is the secret success of discipleship. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 6 says, I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. Paul reminds the early church that God was causing the growth. God wants you to grow. Paul gave us the key to growth in the first part of the scripture. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. And the apostolic vision of growth is not about planting weeds that spring up overnight and wither overnight, but by planting trees which require years of growth. And the best long-term or long-range plan for healthy growth is discipleship. Amper klaar hoor. Just check the Christians who struggle in life. Falling down, getting up, falling down and getting up again. And then saying, Christianity does not work for me. Or God is not interested in me anymore. Or God has given up on me. And being counseled over and over, they were converted. They are children of God. They will be going to heaven. But they were never discipled. And their Christian walk is one continual struggle here on earth. Discipleship is growing people. And we must grow people who will grow the church. And pastors and leaders have come up with rallies, campaigns, and even good marketing ideas to grow the churches. But when all the activity is over, the church goes back to its original size. There is no lasting fruit. Brothers and sisters, be patient. Plant the seed, Jesus. Love them. Pray for them. Care for them. Serve them. Correct them if they make mistakes. Because I am his friend, I have earned the right to speak into his life, and he will not be offended. Set an example of an alternate lifestyle. And one day, voila, there's a new birth. Don't try and force people into the kingdom of God. The moment you force them in, just as fast do they fall out again. But those who are properly discipled, they will remain faithful. True growth comes from growing people. Now, after having said all this, what is discipleship? How do I go about it? In essence, and now I want to be radical. Brothers and sisters, discipleship is not attending a discipleship course. Knowledge is very handy and very necessary. But if I only got the knowledge, then I will say, do as I say, don't do as I do. And your life will have no effect on an unbeliever. 1 Timothy 4 verse 12 says, and young people, listen to this. It says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, in love, faith and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. In speech, in love, in faith and purity, show yourself an example, those who believe. The word example means for one to be imitated. The Greek word means to mimic, to behave in such a way that another can copy it exactly. And Paul constantly told his disciples, be imitators of me. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 16, 11 verse 1. My brothers and sisters, but if your own life is a mess, then all your knowledge is of no avail. Can you now realize the responsibility that each one of us have, that we should live a life that is in speech, love, faith, and purity, an example to be followed? So many of us have the zeal of God, but we do not have the exemplary lifestyle to back that zeal. Modeling an exemplary lifestyle is the essence of discipleship. Although only Christ is perfect, you should be able to say, follow Christ as I follow him. Philip Schaff, I'm finishing. Philip Schaff is a church historian. He wrote the following on the growth of the kingdom of God, starting with the first church. He says, how Christianity spread. Christianity, once established, was its own best missionary. It grew naturally from within. It attracted people by its very presence. It was a light shining in darkness and illuminating the darkness. Every local congregation was a missionary society. And every Christian believer was a missionary, influenced by the love of Christ to convert his fellow men. Then Tertullian said this, every Christian laborer both finds out God and manifests him. In other words, we become like him. Every Christian told his neighbor, the laborer to his fellow laborer, the slave to his fellow slave, the servant to his master and mistress. He told the story of his conversion in the same way as a mariner tells the story of his rescue from shipwreck. With enthusiasm, with excitement. But you know, Revelation says, we have overcome the evil one by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. But we have reduced our testimony by just telling a watered down story to our next door neighbor. Isn't it time that we started shouting out this word of our testimony to the principalities and the powers and the forces and evil places? Shouting to him that our commander-in-chief has defeated your commander-in-chief. Keep your dirty claws off God's precious possession. And my brothers and sisters, every one of you sitting here who claim to be a Christian have a powerful message, a testimony. Don't be ashamed of what God has done for you. Tell the people what God has done for you. And our goal with the discipleship is to grow people to spiritual maturity, to resemble Christ in character and personality for one reason only. Galatians 1 verse 15 and 16 says, but when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, well, let me paraphrase, but when it pleased God to reveal the character and the personality of Christ in me, for what reason? So that I could preach the gospel to the heathen. And the cycle is repeated. That's the only reason why God wants us to grow spiritually so that we can proclaim the gospel to the heathen. My brothers and sisters, that is the only way to obtain lasting results in the kingdom of God. May the Lord bless you. Open your hearts to this message. There's a whole town, a whole valley to be won for the kingdom of God. I stress we can't all go to faraway places. But in your own families, be an example to be imitated. Be an example in speech, in love, in faith and purity, so that you can win them for the kingdom of God. And then Jesus can come. The last time I spoke here, that was when Zamar was here. Remember that? And then I spoke on praise and worship as a lifestyle. So, with you in mind, the old time where I go, I decided to take a few short video clips of the way they worship there in Russia and in the Ukraine, so that you can see we are not the only ones who are crazy, but all over God is doing the same thing. So I hope you enjoy this with me. In your mercy, thank you that we could have had a glimpse of what you're doing on the other side of the globe. We pray for them and pray, Lord, that you will just encourage them to continue the good work that you've started in their lives. And may we still in the future receive wonderful testimonies of the goodness of God and how they are winning their world for Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen.